2 Corinthians chapter 5. The text this morning began at verse 16, and we're actually going to back up a couple of verses in just a few minutes as we begin our thoughts. Those of you at the front that can see this, maybe most everybody can, would recognize this as a passport. Many of you have a passport. Many of you use a passport from time to time as you go about your travels. It's a fairly common document, one that's fairly easy to obtain. You go through some background checks and some things that you have to answer some questions and pay more money all the time. I think the latest up over $100 by the time you get all of the fees paid. But I've used this passport several different times. Got it originally to go to Mexico as we would travel down there for the Mexican campaigns. I've used it also in South Africa. I was able to go over there and visit the Cullingworths a few years back. I used it just long enough to have it stamped in Canada, walked across and came right back. So Carrie's in Arkansas this weekend. She doesn't have to use it there because she's a native, but I have to use it when I go to Arkansas. But no, you know that's not quite right. But I can only say that because she's not here. But what does that passport mean? It means I'm a citizen of the United States. And as I travel to different places, as I have a chance to go abroad, and some people have a chance to do that on a daily or a weekly basis almost, going and traveling, representing the United States. And people know or think of the United States from our representation, do they not, a lot of times? Maybe that's not always a fair assessment, but that's the way that it is. But the way that people abroad view me will have an impact on how they view this country. Ambassadors for Christ. You don't want to be a good ambassador for the United States. But much, 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 much more important is being an ambassador for Christ, isn't it? Each and every day. Paul writes about this very thing. He talks about this in the last part of this chapter 5. You know, Paul is a man that I admire very much. He was a man that was willing to give up a lot to serve God. He was willing to give up a prosperous lifestyle to subject himself unto God. And because he was willing to give up the world, God was able to use him in mighty ways. Mighty ways. Paul wrote over approximately half of the books in the New Testament. 13 or 14, depending upon your thoughts on Hebrews. Paul was also sent on the road to do a little traveling. He went on 3 missionary trips to various places and then also a trip to Rome. But things weren't always easy for Paul, were they? We know that. We've read that. 5 different occasions the Jews gave him 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rod and faced danger from a multitude of people. If you want a more detailed picture of this, flip over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians there at verse 22. And even though Paul had it so rough, he was still willing to continue on. And I think that's what we need to admire. You know, it's easy for us to be here this morning because we didn't have any obstacles in our way, did we? It's easy for us to serve our God in this country because we don't have anyone threatening in any way. I'm thankful for that. But how does that affect my faith? How does that affect the way I'm able to be an ambassador for Christ? Paul didn't sugarcoat the Word of God. He told the Galatians that the Scriptures declared all of us prisoners to sin. And he is also the man that challenges us here in this chapter, chapter 5. Notice what verses 20 and 21 says. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you as though Christ himself were here pleading with you. Be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. That verse 21, such an important verse of this entire chapter. Paul, though, as he's writing here in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, first of all, at the beginning, and we looked at last week, he's discussing the difference between the temporal things and the eternal. Joe looked at that and looked at the differences there and how Paul's dwelling on the eternal. He says, this life's only temporary. Let's look at the more important. And in discussing the concept of the things eternal, Paul reminds us that If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. We've talked about that. We've looked at that in the past. And since we carry this commitment, we're to be ambassadors for Christ, carrying this word of reconciliation to the world. You know, it's by Christ's call that we are made ambassadors for Him. In the act of being an ambassador, there are certain principles that I believe we need to adhere to, qualities that we must possess to be effective in our role that we have been called to be a part of. An ambassador, we're all ambassadors for Christ. What does that word mean? It's simply a spokesman. Someone that is there to bring goodwill, if you will, to bring the two together. We have ambassadors that are a part of many different countries throughout the world. They're there on behalf of the United States to promote the goodwill of the United States, to share the news, the things that are going on in the United States, and then also be a form of communication from those other countries back to the United States. Ambassador to Christ, such a big, big calling. Are we up to that? That's what I want to look at for just a few minutes this morning as we go through the last part of this chapter. I want to look at five things, five different things, and I think the word must has to be a part of this. This must be a part of our lives. To be an effective ambassador, this must be in all about us, however you want to look at that. Number one, this is where we're going to back up to verse 14, but we must allow the love of Christ to control us. Let's look there at verse 14 of chapter 5. It says, "For Christ's love," and I'm reading this morning from the New International, "compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." Christ's love compels us. We must allow the love of Christ to control our lives. If you look at the Greek word in this particular instance has the idea of holding us in, constraining our action as though we were hemmed in on both sides and there was only one way forward. A very encompassing type love. Is that not a comfort in itself? Paul, I believe, gives us two reasons here that we must allow the love of Christ to control us. First of all, he says, because one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Christ's death was sufficient to take care of the sins for the whole world. That includes you and me, does it not? That includes the very people here in Springfield, Missouri today. That death being years and years and years ago, yet encompassing even today. And then second, because Christ died so that those who might live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised for them. There in verse 15. Now that's the tough part, is it not? No longer living for who? Myself. I'm not Dwight any longer. I'm not up here speaking for Dwight. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And each and every day as I live my life, that's the thing I must keep in mind. It's easy to come together on Sunday morning. Everybody here looks good. We have a lot of good-looking folks here this morning. It's easy to dress up, to put on your best as you're here on Sunday morning, maybe back on Sunday night, and then you come again on Wednesday night, and those three times we're at our best. But when are we really to be an ambassador for Christ? It's we're in that foreign country, isn't it? This morning we're in a common ground. We're not in a foreign country as much this morning. Yes, we're in the world, but as we come here, we have common thoughts, we have common morals, we have common convictions. So it's not as hard to be that ambassador. It's when you get out in the world tomorrow. Those things that you face tomorrow, those things that you might face when you're all alone. That's when the going can sometimes get tough. Allow the love of Christ to control us. Number two, we must realize that we're a new creation. He mentions that in verse 17. That in itself should have a profound effect on us. We're no longer who we used to be. And he says there in verse 17, if we're in Christ, we are new creations. If that's the case, then everything has become new. That's why he says we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. Even if Paul did, he said, for a while, at one time I did that, but no longer, because now I'm a new creation. Things are different. Things have changed. I don't look at things the way I used to from that human viewpoint. We're that new creation. And then a third thing, and this is really sort of the meat of the lesson this morning. Must present Christ to the world. There's where the ambassador to Christ comes in. We're not here on this earth to represent ourselves. I mentioned this a moment ago, but I'm not representing Dwight this morning. In any of my life, I shouldn't be, should I? I've put that behind. Now I represent Christ through my life. I'm still an individual, yes. I still have certain things that God has blessed me with that I can do with my life and through my life, but I'm representing Christ in what I do. I'm not here to promote my own ideas or my personal ideology. I'm not here to voice my opinion about life and God. I'm only here to represent Christ. Paul reminded the Galatian Christians of this in chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That He had been crucified with Christ. That it was no longer He, but Christ living in Him. I know that's something that we strive to do each and every day, but sometimes I think our focus begins to become a little bit blurred. Our vision becomes to become a little bit distracted. And I know I say this as a reminder for Dwight. And I think I can speak for the most of us here this morning. Paul no longer lives as if he controls his life. Paul has taken up his cross. He's denied himself. And he now lives only by the permission of Jesus. His new Lord not only permits him to live, but has taken up residence to help direct his life firsthand. There's a book entitled The Aroma of Christ. And it's a book that deals with these first five chapters of 2 Corinthians. If you ever have a chance to read it, it's a good book. And I know Joe and I have used it some throughout this series. But I want to read what James Woodruff said regarding this very thing. We'll take just a moment to read a paragraph from that book. He says, but the text, and he's talking about this very text here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, indicates that reconciliation is not just a message to be proclaimed, but a ministry to be performed. Paul uses both words, ministry and message. We have no right to proclaim the message without performing the ministry of reconciliation. But what does this mean? It means that in order to accomplish God's mission of reconciliation, those of us who have been reconciled must do more than simply be announcers of what God did through Christ. We must be agents of what God did through Christ. We must not be satisfied to just announce what God did as a vertical intervention in the past in the person of Christ. In order for reconciliation to be accomplished, the message must be accomplished by a horizontal demonstration in the present that proclaims reconciliation not in word only, but in deed. Not in theory, but in fact. The most glaring contradiction that Christians can present to the world is a message of reconciliation unaccompanied by a ministry of reconciliation. You break that paragraph down, what's he saying? People are going to pay more attention to what you do than what you say. Is that right? And that's right. We know that. We've seen that and we do that in our own lives. We look at someone and say, well, they say this, but I see them doing this. So what sticks out more? Of course, the actions. In Ambassadors of Christ, it's not just proclaiming the message, it's living the message. It's not Dwight speaking, it's Christ speaking. The words of Christ speaking in our lives through the way we live, the way we handle ourselves, the way we handle different situations. Are you speaking for Christ this morning through your life? That's the question that must be answered. You know, I spent several years working in The freight industry, I've mentioned this before, but in those 14 years, I was always in customer service. And in customer service, you've got to portray the best interest of the company to the customer. And I remember one time having hired a young lady, and I'll just call her Mary. I don't think anyone here would know her, but we'll use that name anyway. Mary was a great worker. She really did a lot of things well. She was there on time. She was there each and every morning, a lot of times before her shift would begin. There was one thing Mary struggled with. Mary would answer the phone and say, "Hello, this is UPS. May I help you?" And I sat right next to Mary so I could hear that. And she wasn't whispering, but that was the way her voice came across. And I would discuss this with her. Said, "Mary, you need to try and, you know, have that positive, reassuring voice on the other end." Mary would answer the phone, you know, be the same thing. So finally we had this discussion enough, and she finally said, "Dwight, that's just the way I am." And I said, "Well, Mary, it's not the way you're here. When you're here, you're a UPS representative. You've got to represent that company well." So we talked to human resource, put her in data entry, and she did a great job. So that, you know, there's always ways to work through those things. But she was not Mary for those 8 hours. She was a UPS representative. That was only for 8 hours. As Christians, it's 24 hours a day, is it not? 7 days a week, 365 days a year that we're to be that ambassador for Christ. We touched on this briefly, but we must be an example in everything that we do. In word, by what we say, people should be able to see that we're followers of Christ. Our speech should be different from the world around us. Is that the case? Take a listen one day to your speech. Make sure it's different. Make sure it's not like the world. Our words should resonate that which is righteous. Remember, your mom might used to say, if you wouldn't say it in church, it probably wouldn't be good to say it out of church. And that's true. Be an example indeed. We're not only to speak the words of God to those around us, but we're to interact with them the way that Jesus did. Interact with them the way Jesus taught us to do. An example of this is in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same." You know, the tunic was an undergarment worn by people in Jesus' day. Everyone needed one, but having a second wasn't necessarily a necessity. Therefore, if we have more than we need, we're to share. In all aspects of life, in word, in deed, are we a benevolent people? Do people know how much we care by the things we do for them? How can we say we love God and strive to serve Him if we sit by idly as our fellow man sometimes lacks the basic necessities of life? We can't. Ambassadors for Christ, each and every day, in all aspects of life. The first Protestant missionary to Japan was so effective that the emperor declared that if what the missionary said could be proved true, he would make Christianity the state religion. The emperor sent 5 of his leading men on a tour of Europe and America to see if what was being taught was really the way it sounded. When their trip was nearly ended, a high-ranking European official asked them, "Tell me, gentlemen, what report will you take back to your emperor?" And they replied, "Well, we'll tell him much. We'll tell him that the book is all right, but that it does not work." Do we see that in our lives? This book is all right. This book is good. But do people see it working through us? We must have a desire to live a life that brings glory to God. We'll never be an example unless we want to be. No one, not even God, can force our hand on this. It's our choice, is it not? It's our choice to be that example in both word and deed. And then finally, and Paul touched on this many different places throughout his writing, he said we must preach the word. And that means more than coming together on Sunday morning. That means more than listening to a lesson. That means more than even sharing the good news with others, which is a part of it. That's our lives each and every day. Where are we to preach the world? Mark 16 and 15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And that normally begins with the person next door, does it not? The one you bump into, the one you know, have you taken the opportunity to share that good news? There is an urgency in this command. When are we to preach this word? Paul answers that as well to his letter, second letter to Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. With great patience, that's a part of it. This passage is a list of imperatives. The first was what we just mentioned. We are to preach the word. The second imperative is to be ready in season and out of season. God used Philip to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch because Philip was ready. He was prepared, ready to take that task. And of course, we preach what? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23 tells us we preach Christ crucified. That message has not changed. That message will not change. That is so reassuring. That's the one thing that we have that we can hang our hat on, so to speak. That's not going to change in any way, shape, or form. We sometimes sing a song, sometimes used as a song of invitation. Why did my Savior come to earth? What does that song say? Why did He do all these things? Why did He choose that lowly path? Because He loved me so. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's a passage that you've learned from a very young age. John chapter 3 and verse 16. God's love is wide enough for the whole world. If you're included in this world, then you're a part or an inclusion of that love. You know, sometimes universities will exclude us if we're not smart enough. Sometimes businesses will also exclude us if we're not qualified enough. Christ has included everyone. When asked to describe the width of His love for you, it can be described in this way. He stretched out one hand and then the other and had them nailed in a position so that you would know He died loving you. Christ didn't die like this, did He? Didn't say, I'm doing this and I'm going to have to get through it. I don't want to do it. I can't believe I'm being asked to do it, but I will. No, He died like this. Open arms. That's what I want to do. So why did my Savior come to earth? Jesus came to earth to die on a cross. The cross is where God forgave His children without lowering His standards. Which brings us to the end verse of chapter 5 once again. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Him who had no sin took our place. What are you doing about that this morning? What are we doing about that in our lives this morning? Many here are Christians, have taken that step. That initial step is a big step. It's a commitment. One that must not be entered into lightly, yet it's only a beginning. And from here on out, the Christian life, the spokesman, the ambassador for Christ. We have a lot of good ambassadors here this morning. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for living your lives in a way that people can see others, or others can see that Christ is a part of your life. I know that. I hear good things about members of this church. Thank you for doing that. Keep up the good work. If we can help you in any way this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?